Okay, so we're looking at Mizmor Chaf Gimel, chapter 23 of Tehillim. Many of the essays I saw on this parak called it the most well-known chapter of Tehillim, which I suspect is probably the case, you know, globally, and probably even true in the Jewish community as well. It's used at funerals, it's used at Tzedah Shlishit, in some Nuschaot it's used on Friday nights, or other pieces of Shabbos davening as well. It's a very well-known mizmor, and it's also surprising because the imagery is beautiful and resonant. And for many people, this is a major thing that they seek in their religious lives. They look for this feeling of comfort and safety and peace that is really being depicted in our mizmor. As a parenthetical aside, this is also the mizmor that Rav Soloveitchik quotes in a footnote where he tries to argue that that's actually not what religion is about. Right? Everyone thinks religion is about feeling peace and tranquility and relaxation and being, you know, calmly led by a God through, you know, a turbulent world, but everything feels peaceful for you. And Soloveitchik says, it's true that that's what this mizmor depicts, but religious life is about other things. Religious life is stormy and tormented and dialectical and complicated. But this is his example of the place in Judaism where you see this articulation. So even someone who is as nuanced and conflicted a thinker as Soloveitchik still saw this mizmor as the depiction of this peace and tranquility. Okay, anyone have any questions about the mizmor that we want to look at? And otherwise, we'll lay out where we want to go for today.
No questions?
There's some weird phrases. I noticed some phrases that seem strange to me.
Phrases, let's see.
Some of them are going to, I think, are smoothed out a little bit in the English translation. So some of the Hebrew might you know, enlighten some of those kinds of questions as well. We'll note that as we go through the mizmor.
Okay.
Yeah.
He is the most out there, I guess.
Pasuk
Hey?
Yeah, it's a bit interesting, right? You know, set for me a table against my enemies, or, you know, in the presence of my enemies. So what does that mean? And then you will anoint or moisten my head with oil and my cup will overflow. That's like a bit scattered of an image for us. That doesn't feel, you know, totally contemporary. And it's not. It feels ancient. So there's something to that. Okay.
That's
so
like a weird dream.
It seems like a bit of a weird dream. The word dream I actually like because I do think there's a certain dreamlike quality, especially of the beginning. It feels so serene as to be almost unworldly. It's, you know, everything is calm and peaceful, and there's like harps playing in the background, and you're frolicking on the green hills. Like, that's what you're doing. It's so you know, calm in that way. Maybe not, actually, and I'll suggest why I might not see those themes play out as we read through the mizmor. Beneath the surface, you get the sense maybe there is something raw, something bad going on in the background. It's not foregrounded, but it lies in wait for us. So maybe we'll point on that in just a moment. So I think what we'll do is we'll read through the mizmor in our normal manner, you know, pointing out just interesting phrases, wordplay, things like that as we go. I've been raising questions as well about the mizmor. We're going to notice, I think, some of the images and also some of the progressions in the mizmor, you know, from the beginning to the end. Maybe themes will move and shift a little bit. And then we'll try to ground this mizmor in some kind of setting, either in the life of an individual, in a historical setting, or in a universal sense, you know, a setting in a person's life and what a person would relate to in reading our mizmor. And that is our, you know, main goal for understanding this mizmor a little bit better. So we'll start from the beginning. Mizmor LeDavid, kind of standard introduction. This is one that some people, or is a little bit easier to attribute to David's authorship, because the imagery of Hashem Roi, yeah. David is a Roeh. That's how we meet him as a character. So certainly the pastoral imagery, the imagery of shepherding, is very appropriate for David's early life. So Hashem is my shepherd. What do shepherds do? So they guide you. There's like a leadership component. They direct you. Shepherds are protecting.
Yeah.
Right?
You're fed.
They take care, right? They make sure you're fed and watered. So you're not starving, right? The shepherd is a very protective image. Mm-hmm. You know, it could have said Hashem is, you know, my shield, but that's protection from like this discrete danger. It's mm-hmm. it's almost more nurturing, right? A shepherd just helps you grow and helps you take care of you mm-hmm. In really nice ways. So Hashem roi lo achzar. I guess for Hashem is my shepherd, therefore I should not want. And not wanting is just, everything's good. Everything's covered. I don't need to worry or think about it. I know everything's going to be okay. Bina'ot deshe yarbitzeni, almei menuchot yinahaleni. He lays me down in pastures, in green or verdant pastures, and along still waters. Oftentimes you have other imagery in Tanakh of more violent rushing waters. These are very still waters, and the waters are like me. I'm also in minucha. I'm also resting. Mm-hmm. I'm being lied down to rest near the water that is resting, and there's no sense of movement here. There's yinahaleni, I'm being led, but mostly everything is still and pretty stable. Nafshi yishovev, my soul is, he restores, or he puts at rest. Yancheni v'magalei tzedek, he leads me in magalei tzedek. It's a bit of a difficult phrase. Tzedek means like righteousness or goodness, justice. So it's not exactly clear what like cycles of justice or paths of justice means. A lot of commentaries explain they mean straight paths, uncomplicated ones. This is not walking along the edge of a cliff. This is not, hills and valleys. This is everything smooth and straight. Lema'an Shemo. This is all for his name's sake. God does things for his own sake. And Ibn Ezra in source number 2 plays up some of this imagery as well. His kir, David, the author of the Mizmor, a note, ki haro'eh lo yidfakenu l'holicho mimireh el mireh b'nichutz. You're not being rushed from one place to another. Rather, rak b'shuva v'nachat nafshi yeshovev. My soul is calmed because any travel we do, we're not rushing. We're going to make it in our own time, and there's going to be pasture here, and there's going to be pasture there, and there'll be water at our destination, and everything's going to be wonderfully relaxed. And Magalei Tzedek, says Ibn Ezra, Shlo yolichenu agva'ot val amakim. It's not mountains and valleys, nor is it a fast path. It's all just, calm kinds of wandering. Not even wandering, you're being led. Then we continue in Pasuk Dalet. And here's the first transition in the Mizmor. Gam ki elech beget tzalmavet. Even when I walk in the valley of tzalmavet, so, most traditionally, I think people translate this as tzel mavet. So tzel being shadow and mavet being death. A lot of other, commentaries translate it in some kind of darkness. So they pick up on the word. Maybe they vocalize it a little bit differently than tzel mavet or tzal mavet. But you end up with the same idea. Some kind of dark, shadowy, more dangerous place, right? When you were imagining the pastures, you were imagining a sunny day. You were not imagining the dark of night, because that's the peace that exists there. But even in those moments of darkness, lo irara, I will not fear evil. The word play, even the sound play as you hear it, lo irara, because Hashem is ro'i. Hashem is my shepherd, so I don't have to worry about the ra. There's a little bit of play on words, I think, there. Ki ata imadi, because you are with me. So the first transition here is, we're talking about Hashem in the second person now. You, Hashem, are with me. It's not he is with me. It's you are with me. Shiftecha, your rod. Umishantecha, your staff. Hema yinachamuni, they comfort me. The rod and the staff. So Malbim here, you could look at it if you like. Malbim here highlights the difference between these terms. In his usual manner, he doesn't really believe in synonyms in biblical Hebrew. So a shevet and a mishenet must be different things. So a shevet is what you use to, to beat something, right? So the sheep, wanders out of line, you thwack it and it goes back into position. I'm reminded of like Bilam and his donkey, right? You whack him back and he knows where to go. You direct him. And the mishenet is what you use, according to Malbim, to protect. It's your, you offer direction, and also anything that comes at you, I use my mishenet to fend them off. You can even imagine. It could be, but then it's hard to imagine why the mishenet is helpful to the sheep in this image, right? The mishenet has to be helpful to them. For God, the man in this metaphor to wrestle on the staff is very nice, but you want to use it for something. And when I imagine them, I imagine a shevet being a smaller implement, right? The sheep are right in front of you, so you could use something shorter. Whereas if the animals are coming from further away, you want a longer, bigger stick to fend them off, as opposed to like a short whip or something like that. So when I imagine these images, that's how I see it. Also, there's a little bit of wordplay again happening in this word Yanachameni. We talked about Meminuchot, the still waters, Hashem's guidance, Yanachini v'magle tzedek. So, Minucha, Yanachini, Yanachameni. I'll be comforted because of your guidance and because of your protection. So those words are also, you know, playing on each other and highlighting the same themes. But there's a transition. First of all, we introduce the idea of the second person. We're talking to God, who is protecting us, both by guiding us in the right path and also protecting us from things on the side. And also, we start seeing danger, right? You wouldn't have necessarily expected Pasuk Gimel, you know, the lush, you know, rolling hills, to be followed by the Tzalmavet, right? Even if it doesn't mean valley of death and it just means, you know, valley of darkness, still, that's not the image. That's a bit discordant with the earlier image. So we'll see if we can account for that. And in Pasuk Hey, we switch images again. Now we switch images, right? We were, I think, until now talking about the pastoral image, the shepherding image, or dealing with sheep, they're going on their way. In Pasuk Hey, if not on Pasuk Dalet, where it might be, in Pasuk Hey, certainly we're in a different image now. We're talking about guests. Taruch lefanai shulchan. Who sets out a table for you? Your host, when you're going to visit. So Hashem sets a table for you. Neged tzorarai. I have enemies. The sheep in Pasuk Bet did not have enemies. That, I think, is pretty clear. In Pasuk Dalet, the sheep has enemies, but God is able to beat them off with the sick. And now here, we're asking to set me a table before my enemies, but I still have enemies, and now I'm actually identifying them. They're not vague enemies in the generic sense, they're specific. So Rirai, these people, are the ones we're talking about. And we're moving into this domestic space. Set me a table, I'll enjoy at this table. Perhaps the image here is, I'm going to enjoy at this table, and my enemies will watch, and they'll be disappointed that they can't harm me, or they'll be jealous of the peace and serenity that I have. Or when I'm watching my enemies and I'm in a place of peace and shalva and nachat, that also gives me a certain satisfaction. I'm resting and relaxing and my enemies are, you know, at a distance and I don't have to worry about them. Dishanta v'Hashem en Roshi, you anoint me with oil. Could be that, I would say more likely that it doesn't mean anointing in the in the sense that we use, like, the word Mashiach, right? That means to anoint for a role. You are going to be the king. You are going to be the Kohen. We're going to use these vessels in the Beit HaMikdash. That's the Shorash Mem Shin Chet, like Mishicha or Mashiach. Dishan does more of a sense of, like, a pleasurable experience. You know, on Tisha B'Av, there are five Inuyim, five prohibited kinds of enjoyment, and one of them is Sicha, anointing yourself, which feels weird in the modern context where we don't do that very often, but in the ancient context, that was part of bathing, maybe part of cooling down. You would anoint yourself with oil for that reason. So it would be a very pleasurable, relaxing activity. And kosi rivayam, my cup overflows. So I'm having a great meal. You set the table for me. And at the table, I'm being pampered. I've got my oil. I've got my cup. You know, I've got wine. It's overflowing. It's, you know, bountiful. So it's very relaxing for me. We continue. Ach tov v'chesed. Ach is a bit of a weird word. It often means like but. It's hard to imagine it meaning, there's no contrast, I think, here. But goodness chases after me. We talked about goodness before, we're continuing. So maybe it means indeed goodness or only goodness, something like that. Ach tov v'chesed, goodness and, you know, kindness, maybe you would say. Mercy seems wrong. Mercy sounds like I'm in trouble and I'm being, you know, someone's giving me mercy. I think of chesed more in the sense of like gemilut chasadim. You do favors for each other, you do good things for each other. Yirdefuni, it's a bit of a strong verb. They chase after me. Usually a rodef is an enemy. So yirdefuni, maybe this is like an inversion, like a play on words, right? Usually I would be chased by enemies, but actually I'm being chased by good things. Actually, good things are happening to me. Kol yemei chayi, all the days of my life. Vishavti beveit Hashem, and I will dwell in the house of Hashem le'orachamim, forever. Kol yemei chayai, good things are happening, and maybe the best thing that could possibly happen, the pinnacle of this mizmor, is being able to dwell in the Beit Hashem for all of my days, for kol yemei chayai. It's a very nice unit here. So we have the two main images. We have our agricultural image, our pastoral image of the shepherd and his flock, and I have the domestic image of a host and his guests. Ibn Ezra in source number 4 actually connects them. He sees parallels between the two. So, set up a table for me, ta'aroch l'fanai shulchan, Neged Sorarai, against my enemies, well, that relates to Geitz HaMavet. That's also a place of danger and enemies that are happening. And he mentions the Shulchan, set for me a table. Well, that table is the domestic equivalent of the pastoral fields. You lead me in fields full of grass. I'm a sheep. That is the equivalent of a banquet, walking through these beautiful hills. And Kosi Revaya, well, that's the Mei Menuchot. I'm drinking from these still waters. So my domestic, you know, full cup is the same thing as what the sheep are experiencing. So Ibn Ezra sees a certain kind of unity across the Mizmor. There are two images, and we're really connecting the two of them. They're both examples of Hashem protecting me from my enemies and sustaining all of my needs. I think that works nicely, but I would love to see, and this is my first, you know, problem I'm trying to solve, really, maybe some kind of progression between these two pieces, because it seems like you do move from the beginning of the Mizmor to the end in multiple ways. You move, first of all, from third person to second person. I'm talking to you, Hashem. You are going to set my table for me. You are going to anoint me with oil. And also, by the end of the Mizmor, we've introduced certain kinds of danger. So, is there a progression? Ibn Ezra sounds like it's all united. It's all one image being, you know, repeated with different metaphors. But I'd like to suggest maybe there's a progression from the beginning to the end. That'll be one thing we'll touch on. And the second thing I want to touch on, which will be alluded to in source number 5 in just a second, is who's saying this? Under what circumstances is a person reciting this Mizmor?
I think he's contemplating the procession of his life. In other words, right now he's aware of all the kindness and the goodness and the calm and the beauty of life. But he knows that there's going to come a time. And he trusts that Hashem.
Okay, so you're, if I'm understanding, so it's being voiced really from the perspective of the sheep, meaning I'm sitting right now in peace, but I know that in the future I will be in danger, and I'm sort of like borrowing this bitachon and this trust and this intimacy and closeness and using that to carry me through the other times. That's one way to place it. Someone at the beginning of their journey looking forward but being confident. Right. By contrast, you might suggest this could be someone looking back. You know, I am in danger, or I've experienced danger, and I'm remembering now the trust and the ease and the Hashem's protection in the good times, and that reminds me of Hashem's protection even when it's not as readily apparent.
Well, obviously he came through the danger, in other words.
Right.
Yeah.
When you read, right, Tov v'chesed yirdefuni, by the end, clearly, you're past it, or at least you're not in the throes of it. Right, when you're in the throes of the danger, so there are other mizmorim for you. Mima'amakim kraticha Hashem, esa'inai el harim, I see danger, I'm worked up about it. As opposed to here, where you're definitely in a currently stable point, but you're reflecting in some way on the bad times. But from a place of comfort and relaxation where you can do so kind of broadly or broad-mindedly.
When you say this at a funeral, is that to be comforting to the family? Because now this person has moved on, but Hashem is leading him to the next world.
So that's interesting. That's interesting. Right? You're saying, let's think of the sheep in the meadow as a metaphor for Olam Haba. There, it's very clear that Hashem is taking care of everything. You feel very close to him. And yes, in life, you're in, you know, Geitz HaMavet, but in death you're not. Another way to go, and I didn't look at the origin of this custom, so I'm curious if there's more literature about it, but it could be that the Geitz HaMavet is the people in mourning. Right now, you know, you're speaking this in front of a family, friends who are in the presence of death, and that is their low point, and we're reminding them, so to speak, of the high point. So it's not clear, and maybe both of these things are involved, you know, the peace and the tranquility of the deceased, as well as the comfort we're trying to offer to the family who are in suffering because of it. Could be both themes are really resonant in a funeral context. And then you want to ask, well, why do we say it like at Suda Shlishit on Shabbos? That's also interesting, right? We're not in mourning at Suda Shlishit, or are we? Maybe we're mourning the loss of Shabbos, or we're thinking about the transition from the tranquility of Shabbos to the tumult of the work week. Different ways of trying to get there. I think it's an interesting question. And once you're introducing contemporary literature, mystical, Hasidic literature, then explanations abound. But we're not going to get into those with the time we have today. Okay, so let's move on. So we read through the Mizmor. Let's move to talk a little bit about who's saying it and when. And I think I noticed, and the Midrashim play up some of these details as well, that you could probably try to ground this based on linguistic or literary parallels and at least 2 points in history, if we want to use the historical analog. The first is, kind of unusually, Yetziyah Mitzrayim. The Gemara in Pesachim, in source number 5, talks about the end of Halal. When we were doing Halal, we saw many of these Gemaras. And at the last line here, the last line of this Breita, Yish Omrim, some say, Hashem Ro'i Lo Echzar. You should say this Mizmor on the Seder night. That's weird. Like, what's the connection between being a sheep led by a shepherd or being in the house of Hashem? What does that have to do with Yetziat Mitzrayim? It's not so clear. But there are at least a number of parallels, places where language from this Mizmor is used in the context of our journey in the Midbar. And maybe it's an attempt by the Gemara or by the Midrash, or even by the poet himself in this Mizmor, to connect our national history with these images and thinking of our journey in the Midbar in these terms. So just to point out a couple of parallel pieces of language. Source number 6 is in the beginning of Devarim, in discussing the experience in the Midbar. Keshem Elokecha Berachacha B'chol Ma'aseh Yedecha, Hashem blessed you in all of your work, all the work of your hands. He knew your travel in the Midbar HaGadol HaZeza Arbeni Imshana. Hashem Elokecha Imach Lo Chasarta Davar. Hashem Rawi Lo Echsar. Well, something about the Midbar experience was one where we didn't lack anything. Hashem sustained us with food, the man. He sustained us with water, the Be'er Shel Miriam, the other sources of water that appear several times in the stories. Our clothing didn't wear out, our shoes didn't wear out. There's Lo Echsar themes. So you could read the desert as a somewhat, you know, pastoral image. Hashem is leading us through the desert. Taruch Lefanai Shulchan in the Pasuk in Tehillim, Vaidabru Be'elukim. This is a Mizmor of Tehillim. I wish we had gotten to see this year, and happy to find another time to learn it with you. This is one of the historical Mizmorim of Tehillim that primarily go through Jewish history and retell it, and the way it retells it often, you know, is partially an interpretation of the meaning of Jewish history. So when describing the experience in the Midbar, this Mizmor says, they spoke about Hashem. Amru Hayuchal Kel La'aruch Shulchan Bamidbar. Can God set the table for me in the Midbar? Our Mizmor says, yes. Taruch Lefanai Shulchan. Of course Hashem could do that or will do that. And in particular, Hein Hikat Tzur Ve'azuvu Mayim Unchalim Yishtofu, there was water that came out. This water is a little bit more active, the water gushing out as opposed to Mei Menuchot, but the water is connected. Hagam Lechem Yuchal Teit, can you provide food? Can you provide Ne'ot Desha, these green pastures to graze at? The answer, of course, is yes. That is exactly what Hashem did in the Midbar. He provided food. He provided water. Hashem guided us through the desert. Nachita v'chastecha amzugalta. There's chesed, and there's being mancha, yanchini v'maglei tzedek. Nachita v'chastecha, you guided us. Nehalta v'azcha en levei kachecha. You have brought us through the desert. So, again, in Shirat Hayam, these connections, that is what Hashem is doing. The Midbar experience really was this. You know, when we read Sefer B'Midbar, we're focusing on some of the troubles, you know, the bad times. But if you were, you know, writing a diary when you were wandering through the Midbar, most days of those 40 years would have been, and then the man rained down on my doorstep again, and then I went to get water from the well again, and my fashion is exactly the same as it was in Egypt because I haven't had to worry. And the fact that Hashem was able to bring us through a Midbar for 40 years and miraculously sustain us is a quintessential Mizmor Chaf Gimel. That's exactly what Hashem is doing. That kind of chesed is beautiful. And it's true there were troubles along the way, but that's not what the whole story needs to be about. You could tell the story differently, where Hashem sustained us through the desert. And isn't that wonderful? Right? When we sing Dayenu, yeah. In Dayenu, we only talk about Hashem sustaining in the desert, Rabbi Mishana, and not all the bad stuff. Because when we tell the story in certain ways, we play up certain themes. Maybe that's what our Mizmor is doing as well. So it's true in the past. Yirmiyahu says it's true in the future as well. They don't say what in his criticism of the Jewish people in the present. This is Yirmiyahu speaking in Bayit Rishon. They don't say, where is Hashem who took us out of Mitzrayim? Hamolich otanu be'eretz midbar, be'eretz b'midbar, who took us through the desert, be'eretz areva v'shucha, be'eretz tziyah v'tzalmavet. If you want a connection, that's a good one. Talmavet's not a common word. Ba'aretz lo avar ba'ish b'lo yashav adam sham. So if this is the way to read the Mizmor, in light of these psukim, then we're playing up the miraculous nature of being able to travel through the desert. Right? Usually we tell the story as Hashem led us through the desert so we could get to Israel at the end. But maybe by putting these images and these pieces of Tanakh together, we're meant to also think about it in miraculous terms. Right? It wasn't a given that Hashem would take us through the desert and that we would survive. Right? Moshe says that Mitzrayim might think that Hashem couldn't do it, take you through the desert and have you survive at the end. The fact that Hashem was able to do so is miraculous. Mm-hmm. Hashem is giving us Meimenuchot, Hashem is giving us Neot Zesha, that is part of the miracle. And that's really what we're thinking about when we read these psukim. Both in the past, in the beginning of our history, and as Yirmiyahu, you know, alludes to, and Micha more explicitly alludes to as well, this idea of this being the case for the future. We want Hashem to lead us in the same miraculous way that we had been led in the past. Re amcha bishivtecha, so nachalatcha, shepherd your people. Shepherding imagery. We historically have been shepherded and will be shepherded to Eretz Yisrael. I think this reading, if we accept it, would probably place the speaker of the Mizmor in the future. They have already made it through the bad times. They're looking back at all the good that Hashem did in our journey. Radak, for example, suggests that this is said after the Geula, you know, the Geula Atidlavo. So you look back on history and you say, Hashem was with us in the bad times in the Geit HaMavet, but He also brought us back in this peaceful and miraculous way. Right? It's not purely natural. It's very surprising that this was able to happen. And it's the description of that praise for Hashem's constant supervision through the bad times and especially in miraculous ways through the good times. That's one way to, you know, tackle this Mizmor. Some of the Midrashim play up. The other way to play up, to, you know, ground this in history, is to ground it in the time of David HaMelech. Mizmor LeDavid. That doesn't necessarily mean so much because a lot of Mizmorim begin Mizmor LeDavid. But it could mean David wrote it. And we know David himself was a shepherd. That's one reason to make a connection. He himself is a shepherd. He gets it. He knows what it means to be a shepherd. He appreciates praising God in that way. He also wants to dwell in Beit Hashem La'orech Hamim. V'shavti b'Beit Hashem La'orech Hamim. That's David all over. That's source number 12. That's David wanting to and asking to build the Beit HaMikdash and being told, you will not build the Beit Hashem, but I appreciate that you want to build the Beit Hashem, and your son will build the Beit Hashem. And there are other Mizmorim that talk about dwelling in the Beit Hashem. Achat sha'alti me'et Hashem. I only wanted one thing, which is shifti b'Beit Hashem kol yimei chayai. That's all I want, says David. That's a classic David theme. So we could read the Mizmor in this way, and the same parak of Tehillim that we saw that describes the experience in the Midbar as being semi-miraculous, and Hashem setting a table for us in the Midbar, also describes David in similar terms. Va'even kemo ramim mikdasho ke'eretz yisadal le'olam. He built his mikdash on earth. Va'yivchar b'David avdo. He chose David, his servant. Va'yikacheyu mimichla'ot tzon. I almost, you know, it's like sound play going on there. Michla'ot tzon to malchut. You know, michla'ot is not a common word you would think to use, but he took him from his, you know, ruling over the sheep to his ruling over people, to his ruling over the Jewish people. Me'achar alot hevio lirot bi'akov amo. He used to care for sheep, and now he pastors to and he shepherds Yaakov, his nation. Ve'yir aim kitom levavo uvitfunot kapav yanchem. And he is ro'evem, and he's yanchin them. Yanchin ibn Maglezer. He leads them, and he takes care of them, and that is the pastoral imagery, and that's why David is the king, because he's the one who starts as a shepherd and knows how to care, and knows how to take care of those who need him. So maybe this is more about David. Okay, if it's a mizmor about David, though, so I understood Pasuk Dalet if it's a mizmor about the Jewish people. Because I understand, we've had bad times, certainly. Hashem globally throughout our history, you know, knows about our bad times and cares for us in the bad times. But in David's life, how do we understand this? So we could say David's life reflects this because he himself had many troubles. He had, would you like to join us?
Yeah.
Welcome.
Hello.
Wednesday.
We don't do this on purpose.
We were at the lunch and learn. That's why. There was a Kin's lunch and learn.
Oh, wonderful.
So we were just there. Now we'll hop in a little bit.
I'm glad you decided to join.
Okay.
So we are we're in the middle of Mizmor Chaf Gimel. Just we're looking now at some of the later sources, and in particular, we're trying to explain if this Mizmor is talking about David's life, what the role of the Gay Talmavet is. Where's the bad time that David's talking about?
It's all over the place,
really, right? If we were studying Shmuel, I know we did Shmuel last year with Herbert Goldstein, right? So David's got troubles with Shaul, a lot of troubles with Shaul, and then he goes on the run from Shaul, and eventually Shaul dies, and that's also sad, and Yehonathan dies, and that's sad, and he has troubles with Bathsheba, and then with all of his children after Bathsheba, and there's basically constant trouble in David's life. So the Gay Talmavet then is David talking again after the fact. I'm looking back on my life, and I was chosen as a ro'eh, but Hashem, you are also my ro'eh, you are also my shepherd. You've guided me through good times and bad, and I hope to dwell b'Beit Hashem lo'orechamim. I want to build the mikdash for you, I want to be able to dwell in your presence, which is a major theme in David's life. Malbim takes it in a little bit of a different direction, and I just loved it. It felt very uncharacteristic of his presentation, at least the way I've read him in other Mizmorim, and it's just wonderful. So I think it's worth reading. It's a big piece, but I think reading inside is proper here. So Malbim associates this with David's life, and he says as follows. B'mizmor zeh, charat et korotav me'et hayoto ro'et tzom b'midbar ad sha'ala l'mnucha. He was describing the process by which he came up to the kingship. So this is not David at the end of his life or towards the end of his life, looking back at all the bad things that have happened, all the troubles and trials and tribulations he dealt with, especially in Shmuel Bet. Instead, this is David looking at things from the perspective of, I'm basically just been king, you know, anointed. I've just become the king after Shaul, but I'm just now taking charge. And even there was some Talmavet. There was some low in his experience. Shaul obviously was unhappy with David becoming king, and there was conflict towards the end of Shmuel Aleph along those lines. But the way he describes this is really, really beautiful. So he begins, Tchila yashkif al reishit yemei chayav, eit hitbodeid im hatzon bamidbar. Malbim says, he starts by reflecting, so to speak, on his experience as a youth. He's remembering the good old days. I was a shepherd, and things were just so nice then. I was with my sheep, I was on my own, and I was on my own in a spiritually uplifting way. He imagines himself as one of the sheep. He was guarding sheep, but at the same time, Hashem was looking out for him, and things were very easy and smooth for him at the same time. They were the best years of his life. It was just so wonderful. He was alone with God. He was playing music, he was composing songs, he was good at the harp to be able to join Shaul's court because he had practiced as a shepherd. So long as he had not yet been given the crown, because once you're the king, you're no longer able to focus on God all the time. You're no longer in the same peaceful state. Even once he became the king, he referred to himself in a lowly terminology. I am poor, I'm very destitute, I'm low. Because he actually was very happy during those times. Those were the easy times in his life. It was the most fortunate of times. It was the best of times in his life. I think this is uncharacteristic. Usually Malbim doesn't paint this kind of emotional picture with his words, but he's almost being, you know, quasi-poetic here, you know, painting this picture of David shepherding his sheep and just being at peace before everything in his life came to turn things around. Then Hashem wanted him to be the king. He was the right person for the job, but a consequence was he had to leave that easy stage in his life and grow towards being a king. Hashem had to take him out of his, you know, solitude in order to become the leader of the people. So he caused events to play out such that David would eventually be in this position. But not like David really wanted to. he arranged things so that he would be taken to Shaul's house, Liot Menagin Bekinor, to play the harp for him. Visham Natan Belibol Hilachemim Goliat Vehi L'Shem. And then Hashem caused David to think, oh, I should really go out to war and fight Goliath, and, you know, I'll get a reputation. People start thinking of me as a warrior, someone who could be an effective leader. You can't be a leader if you're a musician, but if you're a soldier, you could be the king. And then, Va'az he'ala alav chamat Sha'ul, v'yitein libo lo et bito. Then he caused Sha'ul to be angry with him, but he also caused Sha'ul to give him his daughter, because that way you'd have good yichus, and you'd be more connected to the kingship. And also, that would be the beginning of the problems that would come later on. And they chased after him to kill him. These were all the causes that brought David eventually to the kingship. But throughout this whole thing, David did not want any of this. He didn't want to be king. Right? He didn't want to be chosen for this. His early years were the best years of his life. And then, in the next paragraph, he gives a beautiful mashal for this, which you could also take a look at, which I think is also a little uncharacteristic. We're not going to read it together. But he describes this mashal of a prince who doesn't want to be the king, and the king slowly arranges things so that he, you know, this prince who had went out to live in, you know, solitude in this monastery would eventually slowly but surely be brought closer and closer to the kingship, closer and closer to the palace. And at the same time, the son remembers who he really is. I really want to be close to Hashem. I really want to be in peace and benachat. And I'll take the job because I need to, because it's the right thing to do, but I'm not going to enjoy it. I don't want to be the king. I have to, because I'm the situation I'm put in. So according to Malbim, the way to read our Mizmor is very different. It's not that David is at the end of his life looking back on a whole life of trials and tribulations, but he's looking back specifically at, from the perspective of having just been made king after, you know, the story with Shaul ends and he begins his, you know, kingship. He says, I was a shepherd. I was watched over. I was close with Hashem in a very direct, palpable way. That did not last. Gam ki elech b'geitz ha'mavet. I went through the gates of mavet. I did suffer. And the situation came to pass that I had to be brought into the palace. The imagery shifts from the field to the house, to being a guest in Beit Hashem, because of exactly that process. You've moved from your isolation to a world where you're engaging with other people, where you're the ruler. And I'm going to be the ruler successfully over my enemies, but it would always be better for me to remember where I came from, which is, that's all I ever really wanted. I only ever wanted the peace and tranquility of being with God. So I'll take on this job if you need me to. I'll deal with all of this stress, but that's not really what I want. Really what I want is the peace and tranquility of my youth. So I read the Malbim, and then I thought, it's possible you could try generalizing from David's life to life as a whole. And I think this actually accounts for some of the features we noticed in the Mizmor, the progression from the beginning of our Mizmor to the end. Because in any human life, forget David's life, in any human life, there's a stage, one hopes, one prays for people, certainly, you know, children, where things are easier and simpler, and things are being taken care of for you. So you start off and you're a shepherd in the flock, you're not doing anything, things are being done to you. God is bringing you to places where you eat, that you eat. He brings you to places to drink and you drink. He guides you on your paths. And all of that is very passive. And it's wonderful and peaceful and tranquil. But life goes on. Gam ki eilech. Now, even when I go, meaning I, for the first time, I'm choosing to do something myself. I'm growing up, I'm maturing, I'm making choices. And I'm going to places where bad things could happen. I have enemies now. There's Ra that could happen to me. I'm in the gates of Mavet. But even there, I think Hashem is still with me, and Hashem guides me. With his Shevet and his Mishenet. So he guides me, and sometimes he'll afflict me. Things won't always be as pure and pleasant and simple as they used to be. But still, as I mature in life, Hashem is still with me. I'm no longer an animal in the field, I'm a person. I'm a person in your house. So it's less of a, you know, top-down relationship where Hashem is guiding everything, and more like I'm being invited into Hashem's house and I have a relationship with him, but closer to equals. Not equals, but I'm a guest versus a host, as opposed to an animal versus a human. And I'm still being taken care of. My cup is still overflowing. Ach tov v'chesed yirdefuni kol yimei chayai. V'shavti b'vet Hashem le'orech yamin. We're talking about life as a whole in this last pasuk. So may Hashem's goodness be with me through the easy times, the times in my past when everything was simple and easy, and the times in the present, and the times as we grow and as we live, and as things get more complicated and more difficult, we still carry on that hope for Tov v'chesed to chase after me, Tov and Chesed to be the things that accompany me throughout my life. And maybe, along David's lines, though I'm not sure we have to go this far, we could say, V'shavti b'vet Hashem l'orech yamim, the ultimate goal is to constantly be in Hashem's presence and constantly be aware of Hashem's presence. Whether because we go back to that initial stage, we go back to the stage where everything is easy and simple again, or even if we don't, even if I go about my life and I live my life in the world that's a little bit more complex, that's a little bit more dangerous and scary, even in such a world, I could feel the presence of Hashem. And I could remember the simple times when being with Hashem was easy and draw on that strength even as I move through my life to be able to dwell in Beit Hashem, the Orech Hamim. All of my days, the good and the bad, the simple and the complicated, the old and the young, all of those are being included, I think, in this image of peace that we're trying to paint for ourselves in this mizmor. Okay, I think we'll leave it here, but I love this opportunity.